All right. Well, thank you for joining us online. Thank you for joining us here in person. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we are continuing our look at the fruit of the Spirit. We got through the first three, love, joy, and peace. We worked our way through those last week. And this week we're going through the middle three, and we're looking forward to seeing what God would have for us as we explore these aspects. Remember, these are aspects or different facets of the singular fruit of the Spirit. Again, I think our temptation or our, not temptation, that's not the right word, but our we're sort of predisposed to looking at these as like, well, I can have one of these or another one of these. But the idea that the Spirit working within us will produce all of these aspects of the singular fruit of the Spirit. And we're actually going to see that even clearer this week as we look at the interconnectivity between these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So again, as we've been doing every week, as we've gotten to the last paragraph here in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to begin at verse 16, read through the end of the chapter to verse 26, and then we'll come back and look specifically at the three fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. See, it's so ingrained in us that I can't even say it right. So, the three aspects of the singular fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at this evening. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So as we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we talked about the source of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit of God. It's not something that's produced naturally within us. We again discussed the nature of the fruit. It is one singular fruit. And now we've been looking at the descriptions of the fruit. And we looked at love, joy, peace last week. Now we're going to be looking at patience, kindness, and goodness. And so we'll begin by looking at patience. Now, this is probably one where we look at this and we think, boy, there's a big need for patience in the world we live in today. One thing that our modern world is severely lacking is patience. And part of that is because we're a society of instant gratification. This was illustrated to me recently as I would get caught at different traffic lights. So you start to know the area around here. You begin to know the traffic lights that are a little longer than others. I know the one off of Green Tree Road and Swallow Hill? Swallow Hill and that one. It seems like that one never wants to change. And so I was trying to get through a light one time, and the car in front of me, clearly, it was a yellow light. He could have gone through, and I could have gone through, but the car in front of me decided not to. And so I was immediately frustrated, thinking, man, I am going to miss out on something because I'm not going through this light right now. And so then I thought, I think the Spirit got a hold of me and said, what are you really getting upset about here? And so I pulled out my phone, and I put on my stopwatch on my phone. And I said, let's just see how long it takes for this light to go through its entire cycle, to give the arrow for people to turn, and then to let the other traffic go, and then to give me the chance. You know how long it was? 33 seconds. Now here I am getting upset that I'm going to lose a whole total of 33 seconds. And I think, you know, I say that, you know, to my shame, here I am getting so upset about something like that. But I think we all can resonate with that type of idea. We're an instant gratification society. You know, this has been highlighted even more so through the pandemic. There's been both labor and supply chain shortages. So labor shortages, you go to a restaurant now, you go out to eat, and you sit down to eat, and it's not going to be like the waiter's going to be there in 2 minutes and that your food's going to be there right away, because there aren't enough people to serve, because there aren't enough people to prepare the food. It's going to take a little bit longer, and people are starting to get frustrated and agitated at that. You know, we remember the shortages that happened during the pandemic, and people were rushing to get a hold of toilet paper and cleaning supplies, and there was a lot of consternation brought about like that. Same thing is going for grocery stores with certain food items not being available, and we become impatient because we want these things. We expect to go and to get immediately, and that's sort of been driven by a long period of time where that's what we've gotten. And when we don't get what we want, then we become impatient. Now, while the patience that Paul is talking about here certainly includes these type of things, so it certainly includes dealing with inconveniences, it, however, presses deeper. The concept that Paul is focusing on here presses deeper than just dealing with the inconveniences of life that we come across. The word that's used here, it has the idea of tranquility while awaiting an outcome. Now, that's going to be important for us, because what was the previous fruit aspect of the fruit of the Spirit we looked at? Love, joy, and peace. And what we're actually going to find is, in many of these things, if you don't have one, you're not going to have the other. So if you want to be a patient person, guess what's going to be required for that to happen in your life? You have to have peace. And so it is that we find peace becomes the foundation of patience. Peace is implied here. We lose patience because we lose peace. And this is where, as you look through these, and if you really take all nine of these fruits of the Spirit and you look at them and see how they're interconnected, it's going to become abundantly clear why it is the singular fruit of the Spirit. Because if you don't have one aspect, you're going to lose out on the other aspects. They're dependent upon each other. So peace then provides a roadway to patience. We're able to patiently bear up under frustrating circumstances because we have peace in those circumstances. That's where patience comes from. Now, I think what's important to note here, patience is not holding back anger and frustration. My wife and I have a sort of a joke that we'll tell with each other when we become frustrated that either one of us is not moving as fast as we would like to. And so we would sort of look like, I'm being patient. But underneath that, there's this sort of fomenting, like, come on, hurry up, it's time to go. Like, there's this sort of bubbling up. That is not being patient. When you're constantly telling somebody, I'm being patient, guess what you're not being? Patient. Because what are you missing? You're missing that inward focus of peace. See, patience is not holding back frustration. It's having peace through the frustrations. It's having peace through adversity. I mean, we see this all the time in the way we respond to annoying and inconvenient circumstances in our life. So let's say you're going through the checkout aisle, and you've got maybe 10 or 15 items that you want to put up there, and so you put them up there, and the person in front of you, they're a coupon clipper, and they bought 323 items, and they have 152 coupons. And so you know it's going to take the person a while to check and scan all those coupons. And then they pull out, not their cash or not their debit card, they say, I'm going to pull out my checkbook and I'm going to pay by check. And you know, that takes longer. And all these things, you can be sitting there and quietly, underneath it all, you know, you start tapping your foot a little bit and then you start tapping a little bit harder. And inside, there's that sort of discontent, that anger, that frustration that's welling up. And then here's the key. You know that you're not being patient when you feel relieved when the obstacle is removed. And you're like, oh, finally. Well, should you not have had peace in the midst of that time while you're waiting? There should never come a point of relief for you. You should have that relief all the time because the Spirit is producing within you peace. And so, again, patience is peace through adversity. It is inward peace that then produces outward peace. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, again, this is something that is primarily directed to our relationships with others. Peace through adversity. And it makes sense because many of these fruits of the Spirit, they exhibit themselves in how we react and interact with other people. And remember what Paul is sort of drawing on here in verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. And what's that word? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so that focus on other believers, that focus on brothers and sisters, or that focus just in the world in general is in mind here. And that's why Paul in verse 15 talks about how biting and devouring one another, we need to watch out for that because we'll consume one another. How do we get away from biting and devouring each other? The fruit of the Spirit. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We show joy even when there being an adversity to us. We have this peace that reigns in our hearts that allows us to bear peacefully through the frustrations that even other believers may bring us. But there is another concept here that I think is important for us to catch that presses even deeper than the mild annoyances or the mild inconveniences that we can have with people in the world or with other brothers and sisters. Patience is not just dealing with inconvenience, but it takes on a whole nother view when it looks at how we deal with people who wrong us. In the Septuagint, that's what LXX stands for, the word that's used here in the original for patience is often used for the idea of God delaying or holding back His wrath. It's often translated long-suffering in the Scriptures. In fact, that's what the King James translates here. And generally, I prefer the English Standard to the King James, but I think that long-suffering would probably get across the idea a little bit better than patience. This is really looking at what it means to not act rashly. It has the idea, when focused on our relationships with others, of not reacting rashly to provocation or to facing provocation without complaint. So the idea here is that a patient person is someone who can be wronged, who can be provoked, but doesn't respond with the same level of provocation. They're able to be patient. And the idea of long-suffering or suffering long is that this happens over and over and over again. The disciples asked Jesus, how often should we forgive somebody who's trespassed against us? The Pharisees say, 7 times, right? That 8th time, smack them. What does Jesus say? 70 times 7. Now, I'm bad at math, but that's 490, right? I think that's 490. Now, is Jesus saying on that 491st time, that's when you can smack him? No, he's using this broad sense to say, you are long-suffering towards them. Now, how does that come about within us? That's where peace has to be at work in our hearts. Apart from peace, we will always respond by meeting provocation with further provocation. And that's how things escalate. You know, we talk about how do we de-escalate issues and problems? Only when we have peace within us, peace that is not touched by the provocations of others around us. And that means that it's something that has to happen supernaturally. See, this is not a natural occurrence within humanity. No one is naturally inclined to let someone constantly offend them and be like, okay. I mean, we always want to stand up for our rights. We always want to get back at what somebody has done with us. And to be patient then must be a work of the Spirit within us. And of course, who is our great example of patience? Jesus Christ. As we see with all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus Christ is the great example. There's a couple passages I want us to look at. The first is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Now notice what he says. He says, "For to this you have been called." So we've been called to something. What is it? "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Okay? Christ left us an example. What does that example look like? Well, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. All right, yes, we want to put off sin. We don't want to be deceitful people. But then it gets a little bit harder. When he was reviled, did he revile in return? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, did he threaten those who caused his suffering? No. Now, I want to think about that for a second. You know, imagine, I mean, I'm sure there have been times where you've been like, oh, if I could just go off the handle at somebody, I could let them get what they deserve. You know, we want to take justice into our own hands. But ultimately, like, we generally do that when it's only somebody that we think we can handle, right? So, you know, if I have, you know, a 12-year-old kid who's, you know, annoying me, I feel like I could handle that pretty well. But then if his biker gang dad comes up and says, "Are you picking on my son?" I'm going to back away because I don't have the ability or the power to threaten him. I'm threatened by them. Here's the reality. Is anybody threatening to Christ? Is Christ threatened by anyone? No. If there's anybody who is threatening, it is Christ, the God of the universe who can do whatever he wants to. And notice how Christ, who had all power, notice how he responds when he is suffering. He does not threaten. Now, how did he do this? He did it through faith. He continued entrusting himself to him, to the Father, who judges justly. So there is an aspect of peace at work in faith that brings about peace. Those two things combined together are what provide the foundation for us to be patient with other people, to not threaten them when they lash out against us, when they harm us. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 15. This past Sunday, we observed the Lord's table. And I always say, you know, as we close there, you know, we would add to that the words of John in Revelation, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And we would rejoice for Christ to come back right now. Have you ever wondered why he hasn't come back yet? Peter gives us the answer. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is what? Patient toward who? Toward you. Toward His people. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And he goes on, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Do you understand that the reason why Jesus has not come back is because he is being patient? Patient, not because he's just sort of, okay, I'm waiting for the Father to give me the go-ahead. Patient in the sense that he is long-suffering with our sin for the sake of our salvation. That there are those who have yet to come to faith in Christ, and Christ will wait until they can come to repentance. And that's why he says here in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the patience of our Lord is the means to salvation. He mentions our beloved brother Paul. Now, if anybody is an example of the Lord's patience, it is Paul. Paul, who also is called Saul in the book of Acts, writing to Timothy, pastor of the Ephesian church, he says this about himself. He was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. So he who was caught up in all the trappings of Phariseeism, he realized that that was actually blasphemy. Not only was he that blasphemous, but he was persecuting the church, and therefore he was an insolent opponent to Christ himself. When Christ meets Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Not the church, but me. Paul's attitude was one of complete and total opposition to the Lord. But notice what he goes on and says, but I received mercy. I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then this is what Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. And when Paul is saying that, he's not being hyperbolic. He really believed that about himself. But notice what he says. Paul, the well-known persecutor of the church. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the greatest sinner, Jesus Christ might display His perfect what? Patience. As an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Do you realize that we are here today, if you are in Christ by faith, that is due to the patience of God. He didn't visit you with wrath. He visited you with mercy and grace. And He was patient, not unleashing His wrath upon you, but patient as He held back, breaking out against you in wrath. So, as people who have been shown patience, the greatest patience in Jesus Christ, what does that mean for us? What type of people should we be? Patient people. Yes, this of course includes a peaceful attitude through adversity. The things of life that try us should be responded to with a supernatural, peaceful resolve brought about through the Spirit's work within us. So, this does affect things as commonplace as waiting in line at the grocery store for the lady with 200 coupons to get done. Sit there and instead of thinking about what you're missing out on, think about what you have now in that time. Time to think about the Lord. And it's not time for you to pick up the tabloids and read about what's going on in popular society. It's time for you to spend with the Lord, to consider Him, or if you're with a family member, if you're with a friend, to encourage them in the Lord. But it also is not just our response to frustrating circumstances that Paul has in mind here, but rather how we respond to those who injure and hurt us. Those whom we have a right to be angry with and seek justice on them. True patience, patience brought about by the Spirit of God, suffers long as we are mistreated by others. This is how we are able to not do what Paul says in verse 15, biting and devouring each other. How do we get there? Patience. Patience as a result of the Spirit's work within us. So patience. Secondly, tonight, or fifthly, I did my math in my head. Again, I'm really not good with math. Fifthly, as we look at these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, we see kindness. Now, peace produces patience, so guess what patience produces? Kindness. As peace produces patience, so patience produces kindness. Think about it this way. If mercy is not getting what we deserve, and we understand that, then patience corresponds to that. Patience says, I'm not going to ask for justice to be meted out on this person. So grace then is getting what we don't deserve, so guess what corresponds with grace? Kindness. Kindness is seeking the benefit or the good of others, even and perhaps even especially those who mistreat us. Again, this term has the idea of seeking good for others. Now, again, there's a lot of focus today on being kind. I hear that term used a lot in society. And to a lesser or greater extent, that's okay. I mean, yes, there's some truth here. We should be kind. You know, there's sort of a catchphrase, it's cool to be kind. I've heard that type of terminology going out there. But we tend to think about kindness as, you know, being nice, you know, being pleasant, being sociable, being agreeable with people. That's sort of what we think kindness is. And that, of course, is included here in this idea, but it goes even deeper because it's calling us to be kind. Just as we're patient with people who mistreat us, guess who we're also supposed to be primarily kind towards? The people who mistreat us. Now, true kindness is only produced by the work of the Spirit. We cannot be kind apart from the Spirit's work. You say, well, you've been saying this whole time, but why kindness? Well, because the Bible specifically says that no one is kind. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one, and then we're so used to this being said, does good. You know what the word here is in the Greek? Same word that's used here for kindness. No one is kind, not even one. No one does good. No one performs kindness. No one truly is kind. And as with every other facet of the fruits of the Spirit, Christ is our great example of kindness. We see this in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1, Paul condemns all of humanity. We have turned to the creature rather than the Creator. We have turned upside down God's design for the family and His design for how society is supposed to work, and that's produced all sorts of evil. So what does Paul then follow up this indictment on humanity? How does God respond to that? He responds to it with kindness. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's interesting, he speaks about it here as the riches of His kindness. That term riches is used throughout the Scripture to also refer to His grace, God giving us something we don't deserve. That is the aspect of His kindness that's in view here. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2 is, look, particularly talking to Israelites, he's saying, look, God has been immensely kind to you. And by extension, that can be given to anybody who breathes breath outside of God's eternal wrath. What has God been to us? Kind. We see it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. God, who is rich in mercy. And I just want to go back again real quick. So the riches of His kindness. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see Him being rich in mercy. That's all going to come into place when we look at goodness. All right? God is wealthy in these things. And so what does He do with His wealth of goodness and kindness? He gives it. Anyways, I wanted to make that connection because I didn't have it in my notes and I might forget it when we get to goodness. So He is rich in mercy because of His great love which He loved us. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show His immeasurable riches of His grace in what? Kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God and His whole work of salvation is given so that we can see. Well, and one of the reasons is given is so that we can see what it means to be kind. Notice what He said, so that He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness. What does kindness look like? It looks like the salvation and the redemption of Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Now are you beginning to see why these are things that can only be produced by the Spirit? In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, we see, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Understand, God is not kind to you because you deserve it. But according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the manifold kindness that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. So, with Christ as our great example, and we being recipients of His kindness, guess what that means? We must, it's not optional, we must be kind to others. Romans 11, 22. Paul writes, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you provided you, what? Continue in kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Do you know how important Paul says kindness is for the believer? He says it is a hallmark of a Christian. And that if a Christian is not being kind, guess what they may not be? A Christian. That's how important, that's how serious kindness is as a part of this fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, put on then, clothe ourselves, that's the idea, as God's chosen ones, as those who have been the beneficiaries of His kindness, we are to put on holy and we who are holy and beloved, we're to put on compassion, hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. What does all that look like? Well, we bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, guess what we do? We forgive. How do we forgive? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also... Does He say should forgive? You can try to forgive, you must forgive. So to reinterpret kindness to mean what it does not mean biblically, to say that, well, it's just being nice, it's just having an agreeable character, an agreeable personality, is to completely miss what Paul is calling us to. Often we think that when we think of kindness, we're doing good to others in a somewhat general sense. But rather, kindness here is to show the same kindness that Christ showed to us to others. And I think one of the greatest examples of this that really levels our idea and or blows away our modern sensibility of kindness is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 35. Jesus says this, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. And from the one who takes away from your cloak, give him your tunic as well. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away from your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Why? What is it that's driving this? Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Think about this in the realm of kindness. If you're kind to people who are kind to you, is that what Jesus is looking for? Now, yes, we should be kind to people who are kind to us, but even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And then this is what's so important. We hear this term, and I think we miss the whole point here. What is the Most High like? He's what? Kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Why are we to be kind? Because our Father is kind. And as His children, we have been called to be kind to those who mistreat us. Has anyone ever mistreated you the way that mankind has mistreated God? Let's make it even more personal. Has anyone ever mistreated you the way you have mistreated God? Then how dare we be unkind? We are called to kindness. Well, if we have patience, which gives way to kindness, then finally tonight we're going to see goodness. As kindness is doing good to others, so kindness begets goodness in our lives through the Spirit's influence. What is kindness? What has the idea of generosity? Or I'm sorry, what is goodness? Has the idea of generosity. Kindness speaks of attitude. Goodness speaks of how we live out that attitude. We're generous with others. Kindness is attitude. Goodness is action. And of course, again, who is our great example of goodness? Who is generous with us? It is Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, according to the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So think about it this way. God has riches of grace. Grace upon grace. He has a stockpile of grace that will never run dry. What does He do with that grace? He lavishes it upon us in all wisdom and insight. He's generous to us with it. And Titus chapter 3 through 5 and 6. Notice what we see. He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, And then I love what he says here about what he does with the Holy Spirit. He pours him out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The scriptures talk about the gift of the Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. I mean, that's a great down payment to have the third person of the Trinity dwelling with us, to be poured out upon us. When you're pouring something, you're pouring it out. You're not pulling it back. You're expecting it all to go in. And that is what God has done with the Holy Spirit for us in Christ. He says here in Acts 2:33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, Christ having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Christ is in a position of absolute authority. He has access to all the riches of the Father. What does he do? He pours out the Spirit on his people. And we see that in Pentecost. So here's the application. If God is so good and so generous with us, what should we be to others? Generous. We should be good to others. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, when you hear this, you're going to immediately jump to, well, that's not me. And I'm going to show you how it is you. As for the rich in this present age, all right? Now, we're going to look at ourselves and we're going to say, man, I'm not living in Neville Wood with a really nice mansion. You know, I don't have Teslas and Ferraris and stuff. I'm not rich. Yes, you are. If you are watching this program, that's weird. Not, if you're watching this service online, or if you're here and I think everyone came by car, you're rich. If you look at this comparatively to the rest of the world, we are filthy rich. So what are we supposed to do? This is directed towards us. We are rich in this present age. Well, don't be haughty, and don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. It can come and go as easily, or it can go as easily as it came. But rather, we're supposed to set our hopes where? On God. And what does God do? He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. All right? We have the goodness of God given to us. So what then are we supposed to do? We are to do what? Good. What does that mean? Well, we're rich in good works. We are generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We need to be generous with what God has given us, because we are filled with the Spirit. Now, this again is something that comes about through a spiritual work within us. Left to ourselves, left to the flesh, what do we want to do with our stuff? Mine! It's mine, I don't want to let it go. You know, as a kid, I used to watch Scrooge McDuck on DuckTales. And I used to imagine what it would be like to jump into this giant vault and slide down on gold coins with money surrounding me, all right? We like to hold on to what we've been given, but it's only through the supernatural work of the Spirit that we take what we're given and we let go. Benefit of others. So, patience, kindness, and goodness. These three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit need to be at work in our lives by God's grace. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth we find in it. We ask, Lord, today that you would work, produce these things within us. We pray this in Christ's name, pleading his blood. Amen. Thank you for joining us online today. Thanks for joining us in person. Rest of your week.